You listen, we can focus on all the bad stuff, can't we? And we can do it so easily, but we need to focus on the good that God is doing, the blessings that he's given us, that we are his chosen people. We're going to talk about that tonight. God has said, I want you to be with me for eternity. Praise the Lord for that. And I'm so excited to see all the blessings that come with that calling. And no one can snatch that out of our hands. No one can take that away. And so as iron sharpens iron, hopefully we'll sharpen each other's faith. As we look at the word tonight, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 9. As we go through the book of Romans, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. A young man was hired to be a lumberjack for a forestry company. On his first day, he showed exceptional performance by cutting down 15 trees. His boss was pleased at his energy and his stamina. The average lumberjack cut about 10 trees a day, and so it appeared that he was on his way to be the top lumberjack of the company. The next day, on the job with the company's owner watching, he cut down 16 trees again. He was surely on his way to be the boss's favorite. However, after a few weeks of chopping, his numbers began to decline. Instead of producing 16 trees, he fell to 12. And as time went by, his numbers continued to decrease, even though he was chopping longer and chopping harder. But it seemed to no avail. The owner asked to see the young man in his office at the end of the day, and the young man was in fear that he would surely be fired. And as he entered the boss's office, to his surprise, his boss had a smile on his face and invited him in to have a seat. "What seems to be the problem?" he asked. "You started out with such energy and potential, but your production has declined." The young man, puzzled by his performance, said, "I'm not sure. I'm chopping longer and chopping harder, but my production continues to decrease." And the boss looked at the young man with a smile and asked him one question. "When was the last time you sharpened your axe?" The young man raised his head and said, "I haven't had time to sharpen my axe. I'm working too hard and too long to sharpen my axe." And the boss said, "And that's your problem. You'll never be able to effectively cut down a tree with a dull axe. Axes are supposed to be sharp to do its intended purpose. And we need to be sharpened by the scriptures and effectively accomplish our intended purpose." I love that illustration because it certainly talks to me. You can be serving and serving and serving and serving and be drifting and drifting and drifting away from the Lord. How's that? Yes, it's about a relationship. It's not about the doing. It's about the having. I have a relationship with the Lord. And to walk effectively as a tool in his hand, we need to be sharp. And sometimes we don't do the important things. He's more concerned about his relationship with you than anyone else. It's specific. It's tailored perfectly for you and him. And so as we try to do and do and do, and it's harder and harder and harder, it takes longer and longer and longer, have we sharpened our axe? Well, I pray tonight we do that as we look at Scripture and begin to walk in this newness of life that we have here on earth. Satan wants us to be bogged down about worries and concerns, about things that might never even happen. Oh, did you see what's happening in the Democratic Party? Did you see what's happening in the Republican Party? Listen, the next president is not the answer for our country. Jesus is the answer, period. So don't get caught up in all this hype. It's 24/7. Go to the Lord. Check your vote and be done with it. God's going to choose who's going to be the next ruler, period, right? And so we need to really focus on the newness of life that God has given us. In Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 5, just a recap of last time we met, "I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, the giving of the law and the service of God, and the promises of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, and who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen." The question is now, has God failed in his plan regarding Israel? So Paul is saying, listen, I'm so sorrow for my brethren, the Jewish people, they have missed it. They have fallen. And I wish I could be accursed on their behalf. And I'm sure as soon as he said that, as we talked about last week, that the Holy Spirit quickened him. Listen, God is sovereign. God is in control. God died for them. He doesn't have to. And the answer to that question that was asked, has God failed with his plan regarding Israel? The answer, certainly not. God has not failed his children of promise. Verses 6 through 9. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. This is those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Some people looking at Israel today are saying God's word didn't come through for them. He didn't fulfill his promise for them because they've missed the Messiah and now they seem to curse, separated, set apart. And how do you know that he's come through for me? Paul answers that question by asserting that it is not the word, is that not the word of God has taken no effect? For they are not all of Israel who are Israel. One meaning of this name Israel is governed by God. He says here that not all Israel is really governed by God. Did God's word fail? No. Instead, they are not all governed by God who are Israel. And so Chuck Smith says that Paul tells us that no one is truly Israel unless he is governed by God. Listen, your name means something. You may call yourself a Christian, but you might not be a Christian. Just because there's a name attached or a heritage attached to you doesn't make you a born-again believer. We have a parallel situation with the word Christian. Not everyone who's called Christian is truly a follower of Christ, right? Listen, the Ku Klux Klan starts as a Christian organization. They claim to be Christians. They claim that Jesus Christ is their who they follow. And yet we know better, right? How do we know better? We know the word. We know the truth. And their actions do not reflect the truth of Scripture. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21, for you note takers, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. How's that? But he who does the will of the Father in heaven. What is the will of the Father? That we believe in his Son. And the results of the truth, belief in his Son, are that we would abide and obey in his word, right? Our lives begin to reflect that. No longer reflecting that sinful nature, no longer a pattern of sin. That doesn't mean we won't fall at times into sin. We will, because we've studied in 1 John. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is at the right hand of God, speaking on our behalf. We have an advocate. So when we sin, we have an advocate. But our lives are not marked any longer by that sinful nature, is it? It's marked with the fruits of the Spirit. Peace, mercy, grace. The word Jesus flows up into our heart and comes out our mouth. We talk about Jesus. Jesus would be the last person I would have been talking about in my before Christ days. But now, what's happened? Well, his Spirit now dwells within us. And we've been born again, born anew. We have entered into his kingdom as children of God. With that, all the promises in Scripture are ours. And the promises in Scripture for those who don't believe as well. They will pay eternal punishment and torment in hell for those that don't believe. But our lives, listen, need to reflect that of our Christian faith, that of Jesus Christ. Now, those of you who have been around a while, you've seen all different types of waves of ministry come. The Name It and Claim It group and all kinds of faith healing groups that have come and gone with great excitement. Like rockets, they flare up. Everybody says, wow, look at that. And psh, it's gone. It's out. But it's the tree that has been planted by the riverside. It wasn't always a tree, was it? It started out as a seed. And it began to grow, and it began to grow roots, and the roots began to grow deep into the foundation, and it began to feed off the water, and the stalk began to get strong. That didn't happen overnight. The tree began to grow, and then branches began to come out, and it got bigger and bigger, and then in its time, in its season, the fruit began to grow. That's just like any Christian as well. We're talking about babes in Christ in 1 John, those who are born brand new. You could be 80 years old and an infant in Christ, and you're on the milk. My sins are forgiven. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And yet, you'll never stay there if you're a true believer. You'll begin to grow. You'll mature in your faith. You'll begin to understand, there's tribulation as I follow the Lord. Not everybody loves Jesus. You're not going to get invited to those parties at work anymore. People are going to avoid you. When you walk up, they're going to turn around and walk the other way. Don't be offended, but rejoice and be exceedingly glad when they talk all kinds of bad things about you for my name's sake, for your rewards in heaven are great. That's a mature Christian, right? What an infant do? Oh, they don't love me anymore. I want to quit my job. I want to move away. I want to leave my husband. I want to do this and that, because they're infants in Christ. They don't realize this is part of our walk here on this fallen earth. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. We're ambassadors here. We speak upon Jesus' behalf here on earth. And so we need to begin to mature in our faith. And how do we mature? We study the scriptures. We're sharpening our faith. We're sharpening our iron. As iron sharpens iron, as we come together and we begin to grow. And then we become effective. An effective axe in the Lord's hand. And as we begin to grow, God gives us more and more opportunities. And we see more and more things. And we recognize blessings of God, continuous blessings of God. If you really sat down each day and just prayed and just had that communion with the Lord. Now, Listen, Jesus is not the parking lot God, but I just have to tell you, every time I pray for a parking spot, man, it's right there. I'm just saying, it happens. And it's blessings. It's just the favor of the Lord. And, it's happened time and time again. I'm late for something. Got to be somewhere. Oh, Lord, I need a spot. Somebody's pulling right out right there. Praise the Lord. If we're not walking in the Spirit, we won't recognize that favor of God. And how many times he has saved us from possible tragedies that could have befall, right? I shared with one of the groups, whether it was Sunday or Wednesday, that a couple weeks ago I get a call at 10:30 at night. It's my younger son. Hey, we got in a car accident. Both of us were in an accident. We're okay. It's five cars involved. There's a head-on collision with one of the cars. A tree's down. Federal Highway, 3800 block. So I drive over there. Streets are all blocked off. There's a tree laying in the street. I'm like, oh boy. But they told me they were okay. So I wasn't anxious about anything. I was just going to be support. And their cars weren't totaled. They had some damage. But what happened was that there was a van that lost control, spun around, hit a tree, knocked the tree down. The passenger got transported to the hospital. And the lady that was in front of the behind the van started to back up. She plowed into my son, he plowed into my other son. So my two sons hit each other. Can you believe that or not? But I wasn't freaking out, calling the prayer chain and calling all my friends and worrying. I'm trusting in the Lord, right? Thank you, Lord. They said they're okay. Thank you for your favor. They each had like four kids in the car and everything. We'll see what my insurance says. Anyway. God's protecting us. He's on our side. There is an enemy out there. Beware of him. Know his schemes. Now, I'm not saying walk in fear of the enemy, because God is on our side. And no matter what happens, he is with us. And he is with us always. Like the child that had the blindfold. Was that Sunday or Wednesday? I think that was Wednesday. Trust in the Lord. God is with us. And we have his favor. Our lives, listen, need to begin to reflect that trust, that faith that we have, right? Are we panicking every time something happens, or are we balanced? We're stable. Okay, we'll get through this. We'll get by this. This will pass. How many things have passed through your life when they first happen? You're like, oh my goodness, this is the end, right? And then you pass through it. Oh, I got through that. Thank you, Lord. And then something else happens. Oh, this is the end. No, it's not the end. God's going to get you through it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But all you do, acknowledge Him, and He'll set your path straight. And be anxious for nothing. Now, why does Paul tell us that? Because God knows we're going to be anxious, right? We're going to be anxious for everything. Be anxious for nothing, though. In all things, prayer and petition, let your requests be known to God. And then he gives us the results of that. It'd be something else if he said, just let your requests be known to God, and we would wonder what would happen, right? He tells us the remedy and the results of that. He says, and the peace of Christ, which transcends all understanding, would guide your heart, how you feel, and your mind, how you think, through Christ Jesus. Wow. Wow. The world doesn't have that. They have no one to turn to. We have the living God on our side. And we have all the blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. And God will never leave us nor forsake us. I hope and pray you, like me, are holding on to those promises each and every day. This is our Christian faith, that Jesus has died, He has risen again, seated at the right hand of God. His Spirit now dwells within me. He has washed me of my sins, set me on a solid foundation, clothed me in His righteousness. And while I'm here, He's given me a job, my responsibility. It's to make followers of Christ. Disciples, are we doing that? After each service, I tell us, now let's act, apply, change, and teach. I hope we're doing that. I know you guys are, but I mean. And I hope you're excited about the things of God. We are watching. Anyone studying eschatology, we are watching things happen right before our eyes. 2,000 years ago, they were speaking of Israel coming. In Ezekiel, which was more than 2,000 years ago, it speaks of the nation of Israel becoming a nation. It wasn't a nation. 2,000 years later, it's a nation, 1948, in our time. And it speaks of the battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's a little detail. But it talks about the mountains of Israel. Well, in 1948, they didn't obtain that land up to the mountains. They only had a sliver of that land in the Six-Day War in 1967, they obtained the rest of that land. How did that happen? God. So we're seeing prophecy fulfilled right before our eyes. Things are not falling apart there, falling in place. Anxious about nothing, but all things prayer and petition, let your requests be known to the Lord. And the peace of Christ, which transcends all understanding, will guide your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He knows the end, we don't. He knows the tomorrow, we don't. He knows the tonight, we have no idea. And so, like the pilot flying in the storm, he has to count on the equipment that he can't see inside the plane, right? He can't see with his own eyes. He has to trust. We have to trust. And that God wants the best for us. And our lives begin to reflect that. It's not just words that show our faith, but our words along with our actions. God's word did not fail because God still reaches his children of the promise, which may or may not be the same as the physical Israel people. The text demonstrates this by pointing out that merely being a descendant of Abraham saved no one. That is, not being children of the flesh that works something before God, but only being children of the promise. For example, Ishmael was just as much a son of Abraham as Isaac, right? But Ishmael was a son according to the flesh, and Isaac was a son according to the promise of God. At this time, I will come, and Sarah will have a son. So one was the heir of God's covenant of salvation, and the other was not. So it's those of Isaac that are the promise of the Jewish people. Now, listen, we can't blame God for what's happened to the nation of Israel. They've done it themselves. There isn't replacement theology. We don't believe that. The Christian church has not taken the place of Israel. They, at this time, are blinded for a season after the bride, which is the church of God, is raptured away, everything turns back to the nation of Israel, and God will save Israel, okay? And so God hasn't forgotten them. It doesn't mean that they don't have a responsibility to love the Lord, but they have walked away from God. And so even in the church today, there's those who call themselves Christians, and they blame everybody around them for their failure to walk with Christ. Do you know them? Are you one of them? I pray you're not, but they're here. It's everybody else's fault. Listen, Judas had the best pastor, the best teacher, the best leader, the wisest friend, and yet he failed. Right? You see, the problem in our lives today, as well as in Jesus' day, isn't necessarily the leadership or the church that we attend, but rather it's people's attitudes. Are they surrendered to Christ? Is he the most important thing in their life? Or are we in church for networking and making deals? And we may laugh at that, but that's what some places look like. If our attitude or our character, listen, does not change or our character transform, then we will stay the same. But if we're true believers, surrendered to the Lord, because you can be a believer and be struggling your whole life. What's that, Pastor? You can be a believer and struggle your whole life because you're continuously taking back the flesh. You're never surrendering totally to the Lord and allowing him to change you. You have that free will, right? You have the free will to walk in the light as he's telling us to walk in the light. And the results of that, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us all from unrighteousness, and we will have fellowship with one another. Part of God calling us and saving us, part of the results of that is that we'll have fellowship with people. There's some really nasty people out there. There's some difficult people. You can't get along with anybody. And some of those are in the church. But if we come to Christ, the promise is that we would have fellowship with one another. So as we surrender daily, it's a daily, pick up your cross daily. What does the cross represent? Death. Die to self daily. This is what he's saying. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Die to yourself daily, and then I can use you as my servant and my tool and my minister. You see, if I'm not dying to self daily, then I'm the most important person in my life, right? But if I die to self, then God is the most important person. And if God is the most important person in my life, then you're going to be the most important person in my life. Because it comes from here and it flows out here. And he enables us to have fellowship with one another. My brother Andrew, I hope he doesn't mind, but he just started doing the crossing guard. And there's some kids that he's meeting right away. You can see them like gangsters and the looks that they have and their attitude and everything else. And he said to one of the kids, hey, buddy, would you please do me a favor and walk your bike across the street? And the kid, to Andrew's surprise, did it. And so he sees them twice a day. He can minister to these guys twice a day. He can say, hey, I'm praying for you all day. And then when they come back, hey, how'd your day go for? I was praying for you. Anyway, the kid comes back and says, hey, how come you said please? Nobody talks to me like that. He just touched this kid's heart. Now, in that kid's life and in his environment, I'm just using it as an illustration because I don't know the kid. There may be nobody speaking value into this kid's life. No one. You know, when I was a policeman working at night, we go to a call at 2 o'clock in the morning. There's an outright brawl between a husband and wife and wine bottles broken all over the place. And there's little kids just walking around watching all this, right? Dragging dad to jail, pepper spraying him or whatever, you know, the case may be. And those kids, you know, don't go to bed till 4 o'clock in the morning, and then they wake up and they're in the public school with other kids. There's nobody loving on them. Andrew saw the opportunity. How? By God's divine appointment. Why? Because he surrendered his life to the Lord each and every day. And he saw the opportunity, the spiritual opportunity, to bless this kid. Now, that kid's never going to forget this big guy loving on him like that. And what a great opportunity. Every day these kids come, hey, I'm going to be praying for you today. Tell me how your day went when you come back. He sees him twice a day. What a great opportunity. Now, if Andrew was more worried about himself, he wouldn't care about these kids, right? Get over here, kid. Let's go. Get off your bike. Come on, you know, with the stop sign. But that's not his heart. He's using that job as an opportunity to touch the untouchables. Because listen, a bent twig grows into a crooked tree. And if nobody straightens it out at a young age, it's going to be a crooked tree. And he's looking at these special kids. God is sending them divinely to his corner. Man, I'm just so excited. I had to tell him about that. I'm so excited. And the Lord's using him. Now, he could have missed that opportunity. Listen, I'm using him as an example. Don't miss the opportunities, because each one of us have them. May not be a crossing guard. It may, listen, all of us, our ages, and we're at the pharmacist at least once a week, right? We're meeting the pharmacies, right? Be nice to your pharmacist. You know, they're behind the, you know, doing hundreds of medications. Be nice to them. Love on them. The cashiers, people we know, no matter who they are. We don't know what's going on in their lives, but God does. And God sometimes says, hey, I'm going to send one of my special agents, Secret Service there. And it's going to be Andrew, and he's going to be on this corner. He's Secret Service, service for the Lord. And this kid's going to come up, and he's trying to look good because in his environment, you know, being tough and all this makes him stand out. But somebody loved on him, and it blew the kid's mind. And Andrew was just as shocked when he come back and said, hey, why did you say please? Nobody's talking to this kid like that. Nobody's speaking value into his life. Listen, there's people in the pews right next to you that maybe no one's speaking value into their lives right now. Maybe at one time they were somebody. They had a position, made funds, and their platform has diminished somewhat in life. They're still just as important. How do we know? Fellowship. Get to know one another. Hey, that's great news. I never knew. I've told a story about my neighbor, Mr. Cheshire, lived across the street from me. And he was like a grandfather to me. He was in his 90s when he passed. And when I first moved to the house 25 years ago, he's one of these slow southern talkers now. And, you know, my family's from New York and we're all, you know, forget about it, right? So he would stop me and he would start to tell me a story. Well, now I went to the market on Tuesday. Now it wasn't Tuesday. It was on a Wednesday because Tuesday we don't go to the market. We go here. And I'm tapping my foot like this. Okay, buddy, I got to go. And I really had nowhere to go. But I just was impatient. And as years passed by, this continuously happened. And one day the Lord told me to shut up and sit there and listen. I might learn something from this man. And I have to tell you, I learned so much from this man. He was once the mayor of Pompano. He owned half of Broward County when it was in the farming days. Most of these churches that we sit in, he was part of the established ministers. And he would tell me stories where he would meet with City Hall, the church. There's a big church off of Sample Road right on the lake over there. All that land there. He was part of them getting that place and digging out that lake to put more land there. And he told me the stories. Well, now I'm just a farm boy and I went before the city. And I said, Lord, if you give me the words, now I'll go and speak on your behalf. And that's what the Lord did. And I just couldn't believe how much I got from this guy. But listen, I had to surrender. And I had to let the Lord calm my spirit. Because I really had nowhere to go. I was just didn't want to hear him. When the Lord knocked on my heart, I began to learn. I began to be more patient. I wasn't a pastor at the time, so there. That's my excuse. But the Lord may have somebody sitting right next to you that has an unbelievable life experience and you'll never know it because you never took the time to talk to them. And you might learn something in your life that they may have gone through or just miracles that had happened. And as time passed, he could just continue. And I couldn't wait to see him now after this. What else has he got to tell me? And he'd tell me. Now, there were long stories. It'd take 20 minutes to tell you one thing, but it was wonderful. And that man was a blessing from God. He lived right across the street from me. And the Lord taught me a lot of stuff. And then when he passed, you know, we'll see him again. We'll see him again for sure because he was a man of God. And that may mean those who just say, Lord, Lord, may not enter the kingdom because they were never born again and their life will reflect it. You will know them by their fruits. Now, we like to look at that verse and take an inventory of somebody else's life, right? Oh, that person says they're a Christian. Well, they don't do this, they don't do that. What about you? You'll know them by their fruits. All will know that they are my disciples because of their love for one another. Jesus says that. Not because we just come here. Not just because we just show up, because some people just show up. But their love for one another, the care and compassion. Things are happening in people's lives. And God's put you right next to them. Reach out to them with love and compassion, because that's what God wants for them, and he would want that for you as well, right? Now, just because a man says, well, I'm an Israelite, does not necessarily mean that he's governed by God, just like that one who says, I'm a Christian, is not Christ-like. Christian means Christ-like. Some people act more like the devil. Like I said, the Ku Klux Klan claims to be Christians. And so there were those who were boasting. They thought because they are Israelites and were from Israel, but they were not descendants of Israel, but they were not of the promised. Not of all of them are governed by God and the descendants of this man. So neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they necessarily the children of God. For God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So just being a physical descendant of Abraham did not entitle you to the promised covenants and the blessings of Abraham. For God was developing not a physical fleshly seed, but a spiritual seed. And Ishmael was the son of after the flesh, and God would not recognize Ishmael. And sometimes in religion, we try to force God to recognize our sincerity in religion. But it was the religious people that Jesus said, woe to you, right? It's about the relationship, not the religion. And he's speaking of a relationship from our hearts. And later God said to Abraham, take thy son, thy only son Isaac, as he refused to recognize the works of the flesh. Isn't it interesting that we so often are seeking to offer God works of our flesh, hoping that God might recognize them, and he's not. It's a condition of the heart. Because we can do a bunch of stuff, right, with bad attitudes and bad hearts. God's got nothing to do with that. He won't, and I'm really sort of grateful that he doesn't recognize the works of the flesh, because I have some works that I just as soon have not made known, right? He only recognized the work of the Spirit. He only recognized Isaac. So God said, in Isaac shall the seed be called. And so Ishmael and his descendants, the children of the flesh, are not children of God, but those are the promise of Isaac. And so now we'll pick it up in verses 10 through 13. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the suppose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And so the Lord can say to every one of us tonight who are in Christ, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Chuck Smith says, now when the evangelists have you raise your hand and choose Christ, I thought that I was choosing the Lord, but in reality, he had called me. He elected me and chose me already. And I was only responding as we knew from the beginning that I would respond to his love. It didn't surprise God, and he didn't say, wow, did you see that? Chuck stood up and now is a believer. There's no surprise to God. He knew all the while that is why he elected me and chose me because of his forgiveness. How did he know that? His foreknowledge. God foreknew who would believe. And this is a difficult part of Scripture, because has God chosen us? Yes, absolutely. Do we have free choice? Yes, absolutely. Scripture says that. How do we reconcile them both? We can't. We need to trust. God said so, so it is, right? Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whoever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So the sovereignty of God, in his divine election, in his predestination, in his choosing, isn't that I made my great resolve and that God had willed this, nor is it my works that I have run, but that I might stand elected. God has chosen us. And thus, I can't really boast in my own works and what I have done. All I can do is boast in the grace of God. Listen, we're all wretched sinners. Apart from God, we're doomed. But God so loved us that he died in our place for us. And he knocked on our hearts and we responded. He gave us the ability to respond to him. He gets total credit. And we are chosen by God. I wasn't looking for God when I got saved. I was looking for me. And the Lord knocked on my heart. The Bible says that Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And now that I'm saved and been walking with the Lord for a good season, now I can look back and see how the Lord was drawing me unto himself. All the things that had happened in my life, good, bad, or indifferent, God was using all things for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. I could see him drawing me in. And on that day, he knocked on my heart. It was as if the Holy Spirit picked me up out of the chair and carried me to the front. I was the first one up there, crying like a baby. What happened? God had forgiven me of my sins. And I knew it was real. And from that day forward, I have not been the same. And he has set me on this path to serve him. And so I not only know it's real because it's written in his word, but it's written in my heart as well. He says, I will write in your heart, right? And now I hold fast to the promises of the Lord as I walk with him. So it is God who's amazing God. I hope you're as excited as I am that we have been chosen as God's people. And it's not because of us. It's because of him. And Israel is not called God's people because of Israel. It's because of God. He says in Ezekiel, for my name's sake, I will show the world my glory for you. Not for their sake. Because he is God, he's going to prove his promises are true. And so God says, you're mine. Wow. So what does that mean, being a child of God? That means our whole life has been planned out by the Lord. Now we have to wait for each chapter to go by, but he knows the beginning, the middle, and the end. And what is he doing now? He has gone to his Father's house. And he's preparing a place for us. It's a picture of the Jewish wedding. Why is it a picture of the Jewish wedding? The dowry has been paid. The groom goes to the father's house to prepare a place. And when he comes back, the bride is waiting and anticipating. They have her friends waiting. And when they see Jesus coming, they shout with trumpets and blares that he's coming, he's coming. And when he comes, he takes her to the father's house. That's exactly what's going to happen at the rapture. He's coming again. What a trumpet shout would be caught up in the clouds with Christ. Why is it a picture? Listen, why is it a picture of a wedding? Because we're living in the church age. The church is the bride of Christ. The nation of Israel is not the bride of Christ. They are the chosen, but they're not the bride. We have died to the law of sin and death so that we can now be married to Christ. And that's why he calls us the bride of Christ. When someone gets married, we've talked about this. Their marriage covenant is until forever, unless one of them dies. We're adultery in conditions. But it is death that breaks that bond. And so we have died to the law of sin and death. We have risen anew. It was a picture of baptism. We've died to that old self risen anew in Christ, and now we're the bride. We are free. We have died to that old nature. We're free to marry Christ. That's why he calls us the bride. And that's why he tells him in John 14, you trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you, but I go there to prepare a place for you, so that when I go there, prepare a place for you, I will come back and to receive you unto myself. Praise the Lord. Therefore, verse 18, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. Verse 19 through 21, you will say to me, then why does he still find fault for whom has resisted his will? Paul imagines someone asking this question. If it's all a matter of God's choice, then how can I find fault in me? And how can anyone go against God's choice, right? But verse 20 says, indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the things formed say to the one who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? So now Paul introduces the figure of the potter and the clay to express to us God's relationship with man, demonstrating that awesome sovereignty of God over man. Paul replies by showing how disrespectful such a question is. If God says he chooses, and if God also says that we are to respond before him, who are we to question him? Does not the potter have power over the clay? Does not God have the same right that any creator has over its creation? And therefore, God also declares that we have an eternal responsibility before him. And if he says that, then it's so. So I can look out from this pulpit to all you wonderful people, and I can say, yeah, there's some of you guys, yeah, I can see why the Lord chose you, because you guys are great people and you've done this in your life and you've done that. But God doesn't want me to think that way. Because listen, at the cross, we're all equal. We're all equal at the cross. You can play some talk music for me. And so I pray that you are so thankful in your heart that God, sitting on high before the foundations of the world, listen, he planned a relationship with you. He planned it, he detailed it, and then he put his stamp on it. And so your life, now that you have come to this fulfillment of his plan, you believe in his Son. The will of the Father is that we would believe in his Son. Now you have a surety of where you're going, what you're supposed to do, and how you get there. The world doesn't have that. And Jesus, listen, is still calling people from the world to be his children. And he's called us to be the ones that do it. Are you drawing people to Christ? How does that happen? Well, invite people to church. You don't have to preach to them. I'll do that. Get them here. That's how I got saved. Someone said, hey, let's go hear this preacher preach. I didn't want to go by myself. And I went. And there's power in the word. I heard the word spoken and taught like I've never heard before. And God knocked on my heart. My wife got saved. My mother-in-law, my sister, my brother, my sister-in-law, my kids. It was a snowball effect. What happened? Somebody invited me to church. You don't have to be the theologian. I'm not a theologian. But say, hey, come and see and taste and eat. Let God do the work. You love on them. The fact that you cared enough to invite them speaks volumes for you. But it shows that you have value for them as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for choosing us, Lord. Wow. We're speechless. Help us now to walk in that favor, walk in that power, and walk in your love, so that we may touch many people for your name's sake. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.